You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Well, good morning. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Huge welcome to you. My name is Josh. I'm part of the team here. I'm so excited to be with you this morning. I'm thrilled to be starting a new teaching series today called Discipleship, the Beatitudes. Thank you, energy. Good, love that. If you were here last couple of weeks, you'll know that this year, our focus is discipleship. We want to be, as a church, men, women, and children who love, follow, and obey Jesus. And how many of you know there's no quick fix in 2026? But true change, true growth, true transformation happens in small moments, incremental changes, the choices we make every single day, the habits we build our lives upon in partnership with the Holy Spirit, and these hidden decisions compound over time, producing fruit in our lives. And on Sundays, we don't just want to give talks, we want to give tools. And so there's a flyer on everyone's seat, which is our rule of life that we're inviting you to participate in. This is what John launched this last week in the Discipleship Vision Series. And these are some of the habits and practices which mark the life of Jesus, and he teaches us to allow them to mark our lives as well. There are three categories, habits and practices which help us give ourselves to God, help us give ourselves to one another, and help us give ourselves to the people of Hull and beyond. In other words, being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus would do. So take that, scan the QR code, and consider what it looks like to build these practices into your life. And secondly, we want to give you a tangible tool to become a people of the word in 2026. This is just the first place to start, but we're starting a new series today in the Sermon on the Mount, particularly the first few verses, and we're going to be here for the next 8 weeks. And we would just love it if everyone would feast on the word of God. How many of you know, if you want to grow up in your faith, grow up before you grow old and step into all that God's got for you, we've got to be people of the Word of God. We've got to read the Word of God. We've got to memorize the Word of God. We've got to meditate on the Word of God. And so we've got a little tool available at all of our Connect stations. This is a Bible study tool. We've split up the Sermon on the Mount into 7 days. So you can start today and read it before next week. And on the back, we've got some tips and tools for how to read the Bible. So if you've never read the Bible before, this is a great place to start. Pick one up on your way out, upstairs in the guest lounge or out in the cafe, and I hope that is helpful for you. So let me move on now. The launch pad scripture that we've had as we've started this year on discipleship is Matthew chapter 28. This is the Great Commission, the final instructions of Jesus that he gave to his disciples before leaving earth and ascending to heaven. Let's remind ourselves, this is what it says. Jesus says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So it tells us this, church, that our primary mission as followers of Jesus is this: make disciples. Everyone say, make disciples. Make disciples. So firstly, let's clarify what a disciple is. The Greek word for disciple is the word mathetes, and it speaks of a learner, a pupil. The best word I think we have to describe this word is the word apprentice. That's the best word for the word disciple. It is really someone who follows a teacher or a master and learns their way of life. When I was a child, I was fascinated from a young age with woodwork. I remember being about maybe 9 or 10 years old when I got my first toolkit. I got a jigsaw, an electric saw, probably at the age of 10. I had very irresponsible parents. And the church I went to at the time, there was a professional carpenter there. He was brilliant at carpentry. He did it for a living, and he had an incredible woodworking studio in his garden that I would go to. So for years, I can't remember exactly how often, but I think for 2 or 3 years, maybe more, most Wednesday nights, I would go to his workshop and I would learn from him. And we made loads of stuff together. We made lampstands and bowls, a piano stool, models. We were on the lathe. I did something called marquetry, which is like painting by numbers, but instead of painting, you cut out different bits of colored wood. And I made the band The Beatles, the four faces of The Beatles. Can you believe it? And it's still on my parents' wall, which is incredible. But that's a great picture of discipleship. It's over a long period of time, week by week, doing it together, watching, learning, growing, and having a go. And let me say this, church, we don't want to be a church of people who just believe right stuff about Jesus. We don't just want to be a church who know lots about God. We want to be a church of mature disciples who actually follow Jesus, who live like Jesus and love like Jesus. You notice the command in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus says, go into all nations, making disciples, baptizing them, and doing what? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And so at the heart of discipleship is someone obedient to the teachings of Jesus. And so for us in this series, the question we're asking is, what does it look like to be a disciple of Christ? What does it look like for us in our time, in our day, to obey, to follow the teachings of Jesus, to live like Jesus in such a way that heaven would invade earth? This is the journey we're going on. And our text today and over the next 8 weeks is to be found in Matthew chapter 5. So we can do something different. Why don't we stand, if you're able, to read God's word this morning? We don't all have to read it out loud. It's okay, I'll read it. You can listen. This is Matthew chapter 5. It says this, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You may have a seat. These words are the opening lines of the most famous sermon ever given. This is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You can find Sermon on the Mount that we've got the Bible tool for in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And these verses, these teachings, make up Jesus' foundational manifesto for discipleship in God's kingdom. It is, what does it look like to be a disciple? And in this sermon, Jesus addresses nearly every aspect of human life and the human experience to show his disciples how we are to live. He speaks to anger and attitude. He speaks to lust and integrity. He speaks to generosity and spiritual practices and love and divorce and mission and judgment and worry and provision and eternity and more. The Sermon on the Mount is not a collection of abstract theological ideas, but it's actually a training manual for kingdom living. It is the blueprint, it is the heartbeat, the architect's design for how disciples are to live. Let me put it another way. If you're here and you're a Christian, in other words, if you are a disciple of Christ, then the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus's vision for your life. N.T. Wright says this, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus's agenda for the people of God. And Jesus opens the Sermon on the Mount, his manifesto of discipleship, with 8 pronouncements of blessings. And each of them are paired with a promise. These are the Beatitudes that we're going to be unpacking. And so the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is about how disciples are to live. But the Beatitudes show us the kind of disciples that Jesus wants us to be. This is the community, the type of people he's gathering and calling and the type of community that Jesus is forming. The Beatitudes are not commands to obey, but they are postures of the heart. They are 8 kinds of people that Jesus celebrates and calls blessed. How many of you know we all desire blessing, don't we? We all long to live the blessed life. Everyone in every culture is searching for it, and we chase the blessed life in millions of different places. We chase it in wealth, in comfort, in success, in approval, in profile, in stuff. And oftentimes, true blessing feels just out of reach. Last week, I don't know if you know this, but there was a day last week known as International Quitters Day. And it's the day that most people quit their New Year's resolutions. The things that we put into our life to improve our lives, to make us healthier, the green smoothies that we commit to, the no social media, the things that we want to help us be more connected with God, more present to one another, more blessed, they usually go out of the window by the second Friday in January. And then the third Monday in January is known as Blue Monday. Do you know that? Blue Monday, that's actually tomorrow. It is statistically the most depressing day of the year. Because we've started a new year. We put all these New Year's resolutions into place, but we realize we're the same us. Our New Year's resolutions have failed. The weather is rubbish. And the problems that we thought we'd left behind in 2025 have come back to get us with a vengeance. And the blessed life that we so deeply desire still feels just out of reach. And church, let me say this morning that the blessed life is not found in the quick fix of trying harder to be better. It's not found in any of the offerings, the trappings, the invitations of the world. True blessing is found in the person of Jesus and his vision for our lives. And I'm believing that Blue Monday can actually become Blessed Monday. Can I get a witness? Because of Jesus. Amen. So what is Jesus? I made that up. I love that. What does Jesus mean when he says blessed? Well, the word blessed in the original language is the word makarios. Everyone say makarios. Makarios. And it's quite a difficult word to translate. It's an interesting word, and we don't have an English equivalent. It's often translated as blessed or blessing. That can be slightly confusing because actually the word which means blessed by God, as in God has blessed me, is a different word. So it doesn't mean that, and it doesn't speak of a surface level blessing, circumstantial blessing either. You see, some translators then prefer the word happy or fortunate, but again, those words don't quite convey the original meaning of the word. The word makarios in Jesus' day was actually not an adjective to describe a circumstance, like you are blessed because of that happening. It was actually the greeting to begin a sentence or to begin a conversation. And scholars argue that the most literal translation we have of this word makarios is, even though it's not perfect, the most literal translation is the word congratulations. Congratulations. Makarios is to receive the congratulations, the endorsement, the approval, the favor of God. In Jesus' time, they would say makarios on the promotion, makarios on the wedding, makarios on the new baby. It's a word used when life was going well. And here, Jesus is with his disciples on a mountain describing the kinds of people he wants them to be as his disciples. And he says, congratulations, makarios, when you are poor in spirit. Makarios, when you mourn. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. Can you see how provocative this is? Can you see how countercultural? Can you see how upside down the kingdom of God is? Jesus, as he's teaching, he's beginning this manifesto on discipleship, flips everything on its head. This is the kind of life we are to live, where we find the favor, the approval, the congratulations of God. Let me give you a few thoughts on the Beatitudes. There are 8 Beatitudes. And 8 blessings, and each blessing that comes from Jesus comes with a promise. The first 4, as you read them, are about our relationship with God, and the next 4 are about our relationship with one another. And these blessings are so rich, so deep, so beautiful, so perfect. They stand alone perfectly, but they also relate to one another. Charles Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher, writes about how they function as a ladder of discipleship, each one stepping on the next one, building, rising from the one that preceded it. Let me give you an example. The first one is blessed are the poor in spirit. It is those who recognize their spiritual poverty and their emptiness without God. This is the first step for every disciple. The second step is blessed are those who mourn. Why do they mourn? They mourn because they are poor in spirit. They mourn, they weep, they repent, and this contrition leads to a life of meekness, which is step number three. Because we can't be meek without recognizing our spiritual poverty, can we? And mourning over our sin. And then once you've grown in meekness, mercy flows from that. Step number four. Meekness is the breeding ground for a merciful spirit. And so I'd encourage you to read them. Each one steps on the one before it. The first seven Beatitudes flow from one another. And then the eighth Beatitude says, blessed are the persecuted. And this describes what happens when disciples of Christ embody the blessed life. When disciples live out and climb this ladder of discipleship and they embody these characteristics, these postures of the heart, what happens so often is persecution. One writer says this, persecution is what happens when your excellence in discipleship provokes the hostility of the wicked. It's good, isn't it? Persecution is what happens when your excellence in discipleship provokes the hostility of the wicked. So often the enemy attacks where the kingdom's advancing. And maybe you're here and you've started 2026 with all good intention and you're praying and you're fasting, you're crying out to God. And it just feels like there is opposition. There is backlash. There is persecution. There is criticism. You need to know that more likely than not, that is because you are doing the right stuff, not the wrong stuff. And you are going after God. And that is what happens as we grow in these things. John Stott again writes this, the Beatitudes paint a comprehensive portrait of the Christian disciple. These are what Jesus wants in his disciples. And so I want to challenge us as we journey through these next 8 weeks, looking at each of them, to ask ourselves the question, do I look like this disciple? Am I poor in spirit? Do I mourn over my sin and the sin of the world? Am I meek? Do I exert power over others or do I restrain dominance to serve? Am I merciful? Do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? Am I growing in purity of heart? In other words, am I becoming like my master? Now let's zone in on the first blessing and I'm going to spend the rest of my time here today. The first congratulations Jesus gives says this, blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Poor in spirit is this. It is to live with a humble acknowledgement of a desperate need for God. See, the blessing of God is not to be found upon those of distinguished virtue or personal excellence or great character or great charm or charisma. But the blessing of God is to be found upon those whose chief characteristic is to confess our own inadequacy and who are totally dependent on God for everything. This is the poor in spirit. Jesus is teaching us that the first step for every disciple is complete humility. It is death to self. It is death to self-righteousness, to entitlement, to self-assuredness, to arrogance, that to be poor of spirit is to be empty of pride, to embrace before God lowliness and brokenness and dependence. It is to say, God, we come into your kingdom, not presuming on any of our own goodness or righteousness or good works, but because of your beautiful mercy and the grace of God. It is to come before the Lord empty-handed. We have nothing. And this is the posture, this is the heart that God takes and then fills with his glory. This is humility. Someone once said about humility that it's not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. Pride is the opposite of humility. Pride says, I deserve. Humility says, how can I serve? Pride says, look at me. Humility says, no, look at him. Humility is teachability. It is viewing yourself soberly, no inflated ego, but a humble perspective. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so why must we embrace poverty of spirit? If you're taking notes, let me give you three reasons. Number one, until we are poor in spirit, we can't receive grace. You see, the opposite of poor in spirit are those that are swollen with self. Self-excellency, self-sufficiency, too full of themselves to be filled by God. But the call of disciples is this, that we would be empty of ourselves, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Jesus put it like this, disciples are to die to themselves, are to pick up their cross and carry their cross round. We live a cruciform life, a cross-centered life, where there's none of us left. But actually, we are just living like Jesus, loving like Jesus. The way into that is we come with ourselves as we are. Secondly, until we're poor in spirit, Christ is never precious. You see, when we see and acknowledge who we are without Christ, we see him for his beauty. We see him for his holiness, how perfect he is, how kind, how tender, how beautiful, how precious is his blood to be shed for people that didn't deserve it. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Being poor in spirit brings us to our knees in worship and devotion. It magnifies his grace and mercy because we see with no entitlement, Jesus did this for me. And this is who I am without him. Poor in spirit is the prodigal son who's left and found himself eating with pigs and realizes that he's messed up, he's made a mistake, and he comes back to the father, not presuming in what he had before, but saying, I am not worthy to even be a servant. And it's that posture and that heart attitude. What does the father do? He restores him to royalty. This is what God is looking for in his disciples. Self-righteousness blocks the blessing of God from our lives. It makes it impossible for us to receive all that God has for us. And so the third point, until we are poor in spirit, we can't enter the kingdom. This is the promise Jesus gives. To the poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven belongs. To those who are empty, weary, weak, broken, fractured, lost, desperate, God's kingdom is for you. It's not for the perfect, those who have it outwardly altogether, those that are the best. Isn't the kingdom of God, this is good news. Anyone else, this is good news. The good news of the kingdom is that God's kingdom is near to those who are broken and those who are weary and those who are at the end of themselves. Those are the people that Jesus ushers in. And I'm so thankful the first step of the discipleship ladder is blessed are the poor in spirit, because if it started blessed are the pure in heart, none of us would be able to get on. I'm grateful that the way into discipleship is just knowing that we don't have it all together. Let me give you an example of what it means to be poor in spirit. Just before Christmas, we were getting ready to go away on our holidays. I've got 2 young kids, 5 and 2, and Hannah is a much better packer than I am. So I was sent, before we traveled away, sent to the park to take the kids to go on the slides and all that sort of stuff. And there was a very kind lady there who gave us some duck food. So we went to go feed the ducks. The kids absolutely love that. And Ivy wasn't wearing her wellies. And so she's 5. And I said to Ivy, I just be careful. Don't go too close to the edge. I'm managing a 2-year-old who the ducks are swarming on him. And I trusted Ivy, which was my big mistake. And she was close. I said, don't go too close. You're not wearing your wellies. You'll get wet. And then I turned away, made sure Jesse was okay, my 2-year-old, and then all of a sudden I hear a splash. And Ivy, I turn around, and to my horror, Ivy is neck deep trying to swim in the duck pond. She's fallen in, she put her foot on a stone and went forward. She can't swim. So I'm in panic mode. I reach over, trying to hold my 2-year-old, grab Ivy by the scruff of the neck, pull her out. She starts screaming. It's December, it's cold. I genuinely think to myself, don't judge me. Do I have time to take a photo? Because it will come in handy in a sermon illustration. But you'll be pleased to know that I didn't. And I got her on a bike, we ran home, I got her in the bath, and I was stressed about the disgusting water. She's fine. But I will, don't report me to safeguarding. I will do better next time. But it's a picture of what it means to be poor in spirit. It's like without him, we are just drowning in mess. And he comes and reaches in and grabs us and rescues us. Imagine pride is to say, I don't need your saving. I'm all right in here on my own. But the gospel is Jesus came to save us from that. And this is the invitation today for every single one of us to come to Jesus, let go of our self-centeredness, let go of our self-righteousness, our ego, our entire entitlement, come again to the cross, just as we are, weary, broken, tired, and allow Jesus to come and meet with us. take note finally of the blessing of God. The kingdom of God belongs to the poor in spirit. It tells us this: the more you are aware of your need for God, the more you will be receptive to the reign of God breaking into our lives. In other words, poverty of spirit is a gateway to the breakthrough of the kingdom. It is to echo constantly, to be poor of spirit, echoing this prayer of John the Baptist, Lord, less of me and more of him. It is complete dependence, trust, emptiness, desperation. And as we do that, the kingdom of God increases in our midst. The more poor we are in spirit, the more freely we can seek first the kingdom, because we're detached. Nothing's important. My life is not about me. In the words of John in Revelation, faithful disciples do not love their lives even unto death. And here's what happens as we grow in poverty of spirit. Number one, we become true worshipers. We see with clarity all that God's done, and our response is worship. It's like, he who is forgiven much loves much. Jesus said, it's the principle that when you see what God has done for you, you just can't help but pour out worship on a whole new level. Secondly, we begin to love others like Jesus does. Poverty of spirit takes the planks out of our own eyes. It takes the, we see people, we recognize how messy we are. And so there's no judgment. There's no judgment. We just love people sacrificially. And here is where I land. As we increase in the poverty of the spirit, the way we pray shifts. And I wonder if this is significant for us in this season of prayer and fasting. As we become poor in spirit, our prayer will go to a new dimension. Thomas Watson, the Puritan theologian, says this: he who is poor in spirit is much in prayer. He sees how short he is in the standard of holiness, therefore begs for more grace. Lord, more faith, more conformity to Christ. He says this: you may know this, that one is poor in spirit, that he is ever begging for spiritual help. He knocks at heaven's gate, he sends up sighs, he pours out tears. He will not away from the gate till he have his reward. So in this season of prayer and fasting, may we come to the Lord with poverty of spirit, humbly, none of ourselves, dying to ourselves, but simply coming to the kingdom, and may we find in increasing measure the kingdom of God in our midst. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Hall Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/connect. And stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.